My life's in you, my strength's in you, my hope's in you, in you.
This is a presentation of the Durham Church of Christ in Durham, North Carolina. We are located at 5224 Wake Forest Highway. If you are ever in the Durham area, we hope that you will come by and visit us.
Imagine for just a moment, what if Jesus asked us to team up with Him to accomplish some work? How would you feel? How would you respond? If Jesus came to you and said, I'd like you to accomplish something for me. I have something that I need you to work on, and this is the goal that I have, and I need you to go out and I need you to accomplish it. And I'm going to work with you, and we're going to accomplish it together. And I want you to imagine how that would make you feel, to be honored with that privilege, really. I mean, that is a privilege to be able to be called upon by the Lord to go do His will and His bidding and His labor. And then what if you went and did as He commanded you to do, and you came back? How would you report back to Him? What would you say? You know, he obviously being God, all-knowing, how would you you know, formulate the report? What would you say to Him? What would you declare to Him? Well, as we think about that and try to put ourselves in those types of shoes, we can think about the account that we have in the New Testament of what's known as the limited commission, where Jesus sends out the 70. And He sends them out to do His work, and as he gives them this commission, they go out and they have a certain task to perform, and yet they come back and they report back to Jesus. And so we're going to study this. We're going to look at this example of those who had the opportunity to work with Jesus. And then we're going to notice an opportunity of how we can work with Jesus. Let's start by looking at this example, the sending out of the 70, or the limited commission as it's often called. In Matthew chapter 10, we see Jesus in verse 5 sending forth these disciples. And He says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." Now we notice several things about this commission. We notice, first of all, why it might be referred to as the limited commission. Because of what Jesus states in verse 5. They were not to go to the Gentiles. They were not to go to the Samaritans. They were to go to the Jews, the house of God. And we understand when we read Romans chapter 1 that God gave the gospel first to the Jews. He gave them the first opportunity to hear and obey the gospel. Paul states, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And so God gave the Jew the first opportunity then to hear the gospel and to obey so that they could have salvation. And so here Jesus is giving this limited commission so that they can hear that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That which the Old Testament referred to and looked toward is now here in Jesus. So it was limited and it was focused. It was focused upon these certain people, the house of Israel, God's chosen people. Verse 6, the people that God had a special covenant relationship with through the seed of Abraham. And so we see that Jesus is focusing upon these people that have had this special relationship with God as the gospel begins to be preached. And that's exactly what it was. It was preached, verse 7. It was limited, it was focused, and it was preached. God could have given us the message any way He wanted. He could have given us the gospel through an email. He could have given us the gospel through a text message. He could have sent a YouTube video, but that's not what He did. God sent the Bible. He sent His Word through inspired men. And those men were to proclaim and preach the Word. Now, they can certainly take advantage of those avenues, but that's not how God did it. God did it through inspiration and through the pen. And that's what these disciples were to go do. They were to go preach the Word. How else would Israel learn about the gospel? How else would they learn about the kingdom without the preaching? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. So it was preached. But not only was it preached, it was doing. Notice verse 8. They were to heal the sick. They were to cleanse the lepers. They were to raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely have received, freely give. Now, nothing like this had ever taken place. This mass group of people to go out and to perform the miraculous so that folks would be able to see the will of God. Generally, there were a prophet or two, maybe some contemporary prophets, but never this mass scale that we see. And they were to go all about Israel, and God commands them and gives them the power and the ability to perform the miraculous. Why? Well, we've discussed it before from time to time, but we learn in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that God used the miraculous to confirm the word. These miracles were done so that the people hearing what was being preached could know this is different from just any old message. Clearly, this breaks the boundaries, the laws of nature. Clearly, this must be divine. And that's exactly what it did. And one of the things that they would do is cast out devils. Now, that's generally the topic that folks are most interested in. What does that mean? What does it mean to cast out devils? Well, as we think about this, let's do some study. Let's go to Mark chapter 5 together. Mark chapter 5. And let's understand who these devils were, if you will. These demons, as some translations have it. Mark chapter 5, rather, starting at verse 1. We see, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for there are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And notice verse 12. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Now there's several things we can notice about this passage and this account. Number one, this man, where was he? He was roaming around the tombs. He was near the graveyard. Notice number two, that he had unclean spirits, but not just one unclean spirit, a multitude. But notice number three, that these unclean spirits are also referred to in verse 11, or 12 rather, as devils or demons. So what are devils or demons? Well, they are unclean spirits. They are spirits, those who have passed from this life, who have died. We learn in Hebrews 9 and verse 27 that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So once man dies, he is then judged by God and sent to a certain place, either torments or paradise, as some might say. And then Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, we read that when man dies, his body goes to the dust and his spirit returns unto God, who then judges that spirit and sends that spirit either to torments or paradise. And so these unclean spirits then are being tormented. They are unclean because of their sinful past lives. And then they have been sent then to a place of torments. However, they have obviously been released. And we see and understand this more when we think about the New Testament and the book of Zechariah. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah refers not only to what's taking place here, but also to a better understanding regarding demons today. In verse 1, we see in Zechariah 13, In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. So we learn that there's going to be a time when there's going to be unclean spirits in the land. But then we also learn there's going to be a time when these unclean spirits will no longer be in the land. So God is going to allow then for a certain period of time for unclean spirits to come out. And obviously, as we see in the New Testament, these unclean spirits are dwelling in men and tormenting men. And then God is then going to be showing His power over these unclean spirits and also giving His disciples the ability to do so, which is exactly what is taking place in the limited commission. These disciples were granted the power to cast out these unclean spirits. And so we see this taking place then within the limited commission. But then we see the outcome of what they went and did. We see then in Luke chapter 17, when they come back to Jesus, here's the report. We asked earlier, what would you say to Jesus if you had this opportunity? In Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 17, we see them reporting back to Jesus. The 70 return again with joy. Why are they joyful? They're about to tell us. Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We see in verse 17 that there was proven power in what Jesus gave them the ability to do. Jesus had told them to go out and to cast out these unclean spirits, and it has been proven that God has the power to do so. Likewise, Jesus then recalls the forthcoming failure of Satan. In verse 18, he says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Well, God has been foretelling that since the very beginning of time. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God tells the serpent, it shall bruise thy head, that is the seed of woman, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, the seed, Christ, is going to give the death blow to you, Satan. You're going to receive a death blow. And we understand when we read throughout the New Testament that Jesus has the power, and when the end comes, he is going to reign over the enemy. He's going to destroy the enemy. And so what's taking place here is the 70 have returned. They've told Jesus that they can cast out unclean spirits. And Jesus is saying, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. In other words, if you, through the power I've granted you, can cast out these unclean spirits, then Satan is surely finished. Satan is surely going to be destroyed. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26, we see that when Jesus returns, the last enemy shall be destroyed. And that enemy is what? Death. The last enemy that's going to be destroyed upon the return of Jesus is death. Well, who has power over death? The one that has power over death, the one that's been granted power over death, is Satan. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. And Jesus is going to destroy him that has power over death. And so here he is foretelling that which is going to occur. That when Jesus returns, Satan is going to fail. Satan is going to be destroyed. But then he doesn't stop there. He then gives them additional authority. He gives them the ability to perform more miracles, if you will. These miracles... Well, not if you will. They are miracles. He says, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the enemy, that nothing shall by any means hurt you. Physically, they were going to be protected. He was giving them the miraculous ability to not be harmed by these poisonous creatures. But, you know, really, in the same context, in the limited commission, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, fear not him who is able to destroy the body, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So they already, through God, had the power, if you will, through the authority of God, to overcome the fear that any physical persecution might bring upon them. But here, they're going to have the miraculous ability to overcome this type of harm, because it's going to, again, confirm the will of God. But then he has to rebuke them, verse 20. He has to rebuke them for their rejoicing. See, they are excited, it seems, that they have this power, that they have this ability to cast out unclean spirits. And Jesus explains to them that that's not the reason why they need to be rejoicing. They don't need to be rejoicing because they can cast out unclean spirits, but they need to be rejoicing because their names are written in heaven. Paul refers to names being written in a book, Philippians 4 and verse 3, the book of life. That is, those who are right with God, the righteous, Psalm 69 and verse 28, God has written down in His book. And so Jesus explains that the reason that we ought to be rejoicing, the reason they ought to be rejoicing, is not because of the outcomes of us working and laboring with Jesus, but it's because of the salvation that we have in Jesus and the security in knowing that our names are written in heaven. And so really, He's giving them a rebuke here for their rejoicing. In Luke 17:10, He'll explain that those who serve Jesus need to have the mindset, the attitude of, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. In other words, God, this is all for Your glory. This is all for Your praise and Your magnificence. It's not for us that we have the power or the ability to do such a thing and serve in such a way, but it is all to Your glory. And so we see an example of those who would work with Jesus in the limited commission. But we also see an opportunity being presented in the New Testament. The Great Commission is given in Mark chapter 16. We see Jesus commanding them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He explains to them, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. He lays out for them a commission that's much different than the limited commission. It's not limited. He tells them to go to every creature, to all the world. The focus has changed. It's not just Israel anymore. It's now the entire world. But the same approach is going to be taken, that is preaching. Preaching and teaching is what they're going to be doing. As He commands them, preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16 and verse 15. And just as in the limited commission they were to be doing good, although that good was the miraculous, likewise, in the great commission, good is to be done as well. Now, initially, it was miraculous likewise. In Mark 16, verses 19 through 20, we see that Jesus went with them, worked with them, and confirming the word with signs following. They were able to do certain things, as we see 17 through 18. These signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So they were going to have the miraculous ability, just like they did in the limited commission, to do good works for the cause of Christ. And this was going to open up the eyes of the people listening that this message was indeed from God. That's the commission that was given. But what's the outcome? What's the outcome? Well, Paul explains to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the one that produces the outcome, it's not a man. Paul explains who is Paul, who is Apollos, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. They're just ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The outcome in the Great Commission, just as in the Limited Commission, was that God was giving the increase. God was the one that was to be glorified. But they seem to get it right better, if you will, in the Great Commission, in that they don't rejoice in this regard that they are able to perform the miraculous. At least we don't see any account of such. Of course, we have Simon wanting the ability to do those kinds of things for his own selfish gain in Acts chapter 8. But as far as we see in the New Testament, they did not rejoice in their ability to perform the miraculous. We even see in Acts chapter 12, maybe one of the reasons why they really woke up to this kind of thing, because God smites Herod. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 21, we see that Herod, he's arrayed in royal apparel. He sits upon his throne, and he made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms. So here we have one that's yes, doing things that are good in the eyes of man, but because he's not giving God the glory, because he's rejoicing in the sense that he's able to perform a certain work, he's smitten dead. He's struck down dead immediately. And we see in the Great Commission that is more the mindset. I'm even appalled what we see in Acts chapter 11 when the Jews learn that the Gentiles have been granted access into the kingdom. Here these Jews have been enemies with the Gentiles for centuries. And they learn that the Gentiles have been brought into the kingdom. And in verse 18 we learn that when they hear this, they hold their peace and they glorify God, saying, "Then God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." It was all about God. It was all about glorifying God, magnifying God, lifting up God. And because of that, the outcome then that we see time and time again throughout the book of Acts as the Great Commission is carried out, we see a great amount of math taking place. We see adding taking place. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, 5 and verse 14, 11 and verse 24. Disciples, brethren, were being added to the church. We see multiplication taking place. Acts 6, 1, 6, 7, 9 and verse 31. Brethren are being multiplied. The church is multiplying in growth. Because the focus is not upon them and what they can do. The focus is upon God and saving souls. And so we can learn from this as we think about our opportunity that we have to fulfill the Great Commission and do the work of the Lord, working with Jesus. And that's exactly what we do when we labor for the Lord. God is working with us, brethren. And I don't know about you, but that's an encouragement to think about that. That's the way Paul explains it. 1 Corinthians 3, he explains that we are laborers, notice verse 9, we are laborers together with God. We are working with God as we seek to glorify Him and as we seek to do His will. And so I hope we can gain something from this sermon. I hope we can gain something from understanding the example of the commission and the 70 working with Jesus. They went out and did the Lord's will. The outcome was they succeeded in doing so. They had a little bit of the wrong mindset. Jesus lightly rebukes them, but then they seem to get it right in the Great Commission, and we see a great amount of good coming from them obeying the Great Commission. You may be here tonight and you may have not yet taken advantage of that commission that we are striving to fulfill. You may not have yet taken advantage in obeying the gospel for the remission of your sins. Jesus explains to us that when the gospel is preached, Mark 16 and verse 15, that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, believes what? Well, the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in other words, do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And if we do, and we are baptized, Jesus states, then we will be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Have you been added to the Lord's church? If you've already been baptized into Christ, are you working with Jesus? Are you working alongside Jesus? Are you striving to fulfill the Great Commission in the ways that you are able? You know, we all have various ways that we're able to do so. So many have different talents, different abilities. But we all must be striving for that. And you, brethren, are doing a great job, as evident yesterday, with the great work that was done here, with the 1,200 bags stuffed, and by the way, almost 150 doors knocked. And so that's just one of the things that we do. But we have the opportunity to work with the Lord, and the outcomes can be great, and the Lord can be glorified if we seek to focus on Him and keeping His will and striving to encourage others to keep it as well. And let us rejoice that our names are written in heaven, that we have the opportunity to be saved and be right with God. That is something to rejoice over. So if you have any spiritual need, if you need to repent of any sin or come forward, or if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sin, we hope that you would do so. We're here to assist you. Please come forward as all together we stand and sing.